1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. May we value it as highly as it needs to be valued, and that we would hear your word, your wisdom, your counsel, and that we take it to heart and not follow our own ways, our own ideas, but we know that you are the great God. You are wisdom itself, and that you know what's best. You know how you created us and for what purpose, and you have a specific teaching on how your church should operate and follow. Father, I just pray that we would hear and understand and willingly obey your commands to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy, remember, I'm sorry, it should be 1 Timothy. We have Paul writing his letter to Timothy, instructing him how he should teach the church at Ephesus. Okay. So there are false teachings, which is not a surprise considering the society in which they live. Okay. This is Ephesus, the center of the worship of Diana. Diana, the fertility goddess. I mean, this is sensuality and Mother Earth and immorality personified, and they think it's religion. Well, our world today is kind of like that too. They like to worship the Mother God. They like to think of Mother Nature, the Earth, Gaia. We have to worship the Earth and this and that. Immorality and sensuality is certainly glorified and ubiquitous. I mean, they're saying the numbers, the statistics came out that young people especially are spending even more time on social media than they were just 5 years ago. Wouldn't have thought it was possible to spend more time on social media than teenagers did 5 years ago. But it's true. Now, it's shifting a little. They don't follow the text-based media. Twitter usage is diminishing, especially among the young. Okay, Twitter, remember it was 144 character limit So one guy said President Trump was so good at, because he said he spoke in 144 character sound bites. You know, the guy that did all his Twitter stuff for him said, I just followed him around and typed it in. You know, he just spoke in 144 character sound bites. But then they expanded it because that was too restrictive. So now they do 288 or two something. You know, it's about doubled. And but that's too much text for the current generation. Okay? The current generation, you know, they have acronyms for everything, you know, because when you're typing in Twitter, you do things short, you know. Some car pulled up next to me at a light yesterday, and some woman was just flying. She had her phone up, and she was just flying. I thought, I can't do that. I'm a slow tech. I'm a good typist. Well, I can type. I can do this and that. But you give me a phone, and I go, you know, I'm a hunting pecker, you know, that people just fly this up. But the younger gen, one of their acronyms is TLDR, too long, didn't read. If it gets more than just a quick text message blurb that you can just look at, then it's too long, I didn't read it. Okay, so Twitter is diminishing. Facebook, students have told me, oh, that's for you old people, okay. Facebook is for you old people. I hate to tell them I'm too old for Facebook. I don't do that. I'm too old for that. You know, that's the grandparents on Facebook. You know, they're not into Facebook. They're on TikTok and Instagram. TikTok and Instagram. Instagram is pictures. TikTok is videos. Okay, so from what I can tell, Instagram is mostly supposed to be influencers, but for what I can tell, mostly it's young women in bathing suits. And TikTok is dance videos. That's where they spend their time. That's their social environment, okay? I don't know that we're better off than Ephesus. But they're in the midst of that, so Paul is instructing Timothy very clearly, just because that's the city you live in, that's the atmosphere you live in, that's not to be the way of the church. Instruct the church in good doctrine. Good doctrine, okay? They worship Diana, but feminism has taken over this world. He said feminism is about being taken over by the new transgender agenda. I was teasing Angela, or it was Virginia with it yesterday. No, it was Angela in the morning. That I think feminism was a conspiracy by men, because it's surely not good for women. I mean, it's destroyed women. Now, you know, used to, men married women and supported them. Nowadays, men just move in and live with women and let the woman support them. Okay? This is not an advantage for the women. Okay? I heard Steve Martin, the comedian, one time. He just retired. He got old enough, he retired. But Steve Martin, if you heard him as a comedian, he was talking about back in the hippie days when the free love movement was going on. He said, oh, it was great for about 2 or 3 years, and then the women caught on. That it wasn't good. They finally caught on. But it's like they hadn't caught on about feminism yet. You know, what they're having a conflict now is the transgender is running into feminism, because you have the feminists like Martina Navratilova and this and that, and they made all these achievements in sports because they got, you know, women's sports got elevated, if not equal to, but much on a level with men's sports, able to do that. Well, now you've got men competing in the women's events. And that kind of destroys women's sports. We've seen it lately with the swimmers. Leah, man that calls himself Leah Thomas, just because he wears a woman's swimsuit doesn't make him a woman. But he was winning all these swim meets, you know. In Texas, high school wrestling. I'm not sure why we have women's wrestling in the first place, but there was a man competing in the wrestling. Guess what? He was winning in track. You think, well, that's fair. At least it's not a contact sport. Yeah, but men are bigger and stronger, and they can run faster. Right? And so Everything is backwards and messed up. And he's telling Timothy, remind them, keep them straight, get their roles right. That's what this chapter is about. It's about gender roles in the church. That's a hot topic today, too. That's what the Southern Baptist Convention split over back in the 90s. It's back. The same thing is back. You ever heard of Beth Moore? Okay. Ever heard of, what's his name? He used to be dean at the Southern Seminary. Not Al Mohler, but Roger Moore. Roger Moore? Not Roger Moore, James Bond, but it's something more. He was there, supposed to be this big conservative, this and that. And then he left the seminary and went to work for Christianity Today, which made me kind of wonder. And then now he's buddy-buddy with the founder of BioLogos. If you know, they do long age. They're Christian, supposedly, but they do teach long ages and billions of years and this and that. And he used to preach against what? Roy Moore, thank you. Not the judge. No, that's the judge, is Roy Moore. Sorry, it's something. I'll think of it 10 minutes too late. But he used to preach against Beth Moore because Beth Moore basically was going around preaching. Okay? And she tried to say it wasn't really preaching and this and that. Well, recently, like last year, she came out and said, look, I'm preaching. They have me come out. Come in. She comes in. She gets in the pulpit Saturday morning, gives her message. She said, yeah, it's preaching, this and that. And he's supporting her now. Totally supporting. He's totally changed his view and this and that. So it's all come up again, the women's role in the church. Well, why don't we see what the Bible has to say about it? Not what our society has to say, but our society's too busy preaching Mother God. They don't even let God be a man, even though he says he is. So here in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, Paul is exhorting Timothy to teach the people good doctrine. He tells, so first of all, what does he do? He starts with the men. So now he's speaking to men, and in a little while he's going to use the term men. And you know, sometimes we use man to represent humanity, okay? But Greek, there's a separate word that means man, and that's what he's using here, and we'll look at it more in a minute. But he said, first of all, what should the men be doing in church? What is our job? What should we do in church time and as a church? What is our role? He says, we need to pray. That's what we talked about last week. Prayer, intercessions, giving of thanks made for all men. We need to be praying for everybody. And then he particularly talks about those in authority, because they affect our life and our ability to live peaceful, useful lives. This pleases God when we do that. Why? Because God would have all men to be saved. Okay, that's not universalism. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to get saved. You say, well, God's will, God's all-powerful. No, God would desire that all men would be saved, but he's not going to force them to be. And that's a free will thing. We don't have time to get into that right now. But he would like that. He wants all men to choose to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth is there's one God. Forget all these, lump God in with everything. Well, everybody's good. You know, Gandhi and this and that. They got 360, the Hindus have 365 million gods. That's not one God. Okay. Well, Islam can at least say, well, they have one God. They believe Allah is one, and that's it. Yeah, but they don't believe Allah has a son either, or that Jesus died on the cross or anything like that. It's one God, but it's the wrong one. Because it says they believe that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So Paul just summed up the reality that these heresies are around. Okay, there's only one God. So you can't just worship any old god you think of. Doesn't mean that one god's as good as another, or if you're good and sincere about your god, that's the same. It's like, no, there is one God. That's it. And there's only one way to get to that one God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he said that one way is the man, Remember, he's dealing with Gnostic heresies where Jesus Christ was just the Christ. People said the Christ spirit came upon him, you know, and then on the cross the Christ spirit left and all that kind of stuff. No, Jesus Christ was a man, but he was Christ, Jesus, Christ, the Messiah, Savior, God, Jesus. That one part, that's it. Sun Young Moon's not him. Jim Jones is not him. The one man, Christ Jesus. That's it. The only way at all, ever. And he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Jesus Christ has already paid the ransom. It's paid. But we're not going to see the completed fruit of that yet until it's full time. Okay? It's paid. You can get saved now. But we don't see this earth back under his full control yet until the time has come. Then Paul emphasizes his authority. Does Paul have authority? Absolutely. Does Scripture have authority? I think that's what it comes down to, ultimately, in everything. Now, you've definitely got people who don't give the Bible authority. You got Bart Ehrman and this and that, and they think, well, you know, there's mistakes in the Bible, and there's, you know, they're myths and legends, and it was oral tradition, and, you know, there's some good things in there, but, you know, it's not God's, it has God's word in it, but it's not God's word, you know. All the people that don't believe the Bible, lots of those. But there's people who say, you know, these organizations like BioLogos who say on their website, we believe that Scripture is inherent. It's God's word. It's inerrant. It's, you know, inspired. It's all those kind of things, but they still don't believe it. They say they do, but they don't. Because they say, well, it's true, but Genesis 1 and 2 are just poetic language that are representing the billions of years of evolution. Really? Then the Bible's wrong. Because if evolution is true, even if you say it's theistic, God ordained evolution, the Bible's wrong. Because the Bible says that we had light before we had the sun. That's not what evolution teaches. Evolution says we had the sun before the earth was ever formed. The earth was formed out of the sun. Funny, that's not what Genesis says. It says that God created the heavens and the earth first. Then later, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's a contradiction. 2 + 2 can't be 4 and 5 at the same time. Okay. So, we have people that claim to be Christians, and they claim to be Bible-believing inerrantist, but they're not. It's kind of like we have people that claim to be Republicans and they're not. Okay? They don't follow the platform. I mean, you know, they can run as a Republican, but the Republican Party has a platform. And that platform is anti-abortion. So, if a Republican votes pro-abortion, they're not being a Republican. You know, we even have a name for, we call them rhinos, you know, Republicans in name only. But, like in Texas, it's a lot easier to get elected as a Republican these days than as a Democrat. It used to be the opposite. Back in the 60s when I was growing up, everybody ran Democratic. I mean, I remember one time I went with my parents to vote. I was obviously too young. And we actually had a voting machine. You know, it was the voting machine where you flip the levers down, you see? You remember those? This and that. And so they had Democrats, Republicans listed like that. Then there's a lever at the top to vote, straight ticket, and then there were levers by each one you could vote. And a little light would come on, whichever one you voted. So I remember looking at that. They let me go in and look at it. And so I looked at that, and there were solid names all the way down the Democrat column. Every race. The Republican column was blank, except for like lieutenant governor and governor, a couple of, and that was it. Well, now it looks kind of the opposite in Texas. Right? But you ran as a Democrat. I remember Glenn's grandmother said, I'd vote for a donkey before I'd vote for a Republican. When Bill Clinton was running, she just didn't vote. But so Paul is giving his authority, because that's what it comes down to. Is this book your authority or not? Oh, yeah, it's my authority, but it has to be interpreted. If you're interpreting it, it's not your authority. Something else is your authority. How do you interpret it? Well, I read so-and-so's commentary and whatever he thinks is right. Well, he's not God and he's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not inspired word for word like the Scripture is, so you're not taking the Scripture. Are you taking your opinions and what makes sense to you? Then you're the authority. Scripture the authority or not? Paul says, I was ordained to preach this word. Jesus Christ ordained him himself. He set him apart to preach the word. That's a pretty good qualification. Oh, and by the way, an apostle. The apostles are authoritative teachers. There's only 12 of them. They were personally instructed and set apart by Jesus Christ himself. That's it. I don't care about this International House of Prophets and these new apostles and this and that. They are designated by themselves. So they're an apostle of themselves. They're not an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ set apart 12 apostles. And remember the church. The church is one foundation. We sing that. Well, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The cornerstone sets the direction. Everything is based on the cornerstone. And then the apostles are the foundation. And then the church is built on that. So they're the authority. What the apostles taught carried apostolic authority. Okay? The Pope is not an apostle. He claims to be, but they can't even agree with themselves. They contradict themselves. They certainly contradict Scripture. He does not have apostolic authority, no matter whether he's writing a bull or whatever. Sometimes that's my reaction to some of the things the Pope says, is bull, but that's another matter. So Paul says he's a preacher, he's an apostle, he has authority. And then he gives it emphasis. He says, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. He's emphasizing that what he says is true and right and according to Jesus Christ. And that he's a teacher of the Gentiles, which that's really controversial to a Jewish audience, in faith, so it's in the true Christian faith, and verity, and truth. Okay? So Paul says, what I'm giving you is the truth. So let's pay attention to what Paul has to say here. So what he wants for the men, I will therefore, because he has this authority in teaching of Christ, I will therefore that men, okay, that's anthros, that's men. You know, that's men as opposed to women, men as opposed to boys, men, a man. Okay, we used to know what a man was. Well, maybe we know what a man is. We don't know what a woman is, but we know what a man is. But he's talking to men, okay? Grown, adult men in the church. What should men do? Pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So our job as men in the church, the role of men in the church, is we need to be leading and praying for our world, for evangelism. He said that God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, we need to pray that our government leaders would leave an environment that we can do that, and we should be praying for people, praying that our government leaders get saved, pray for the people around us to get saved. We should be living right with holy hands. That's what the men need to be doing. We need to pray. This church, I think, has been effective and has been still here so long because it has been a church of prayer. Glenda, would you turn those fans on? It's got a little warm. I know TC is a leader. He was a man of prayer. Church, you know, the Baptist way. Okay, the Baptist way is, I mean, who else would have a committee on committees? Okay, I mean, you know, that's it. You know, it's, I mean, Baptists are committee happy. You know, we take the democratic process to its illogical extremes. But you know, when you want a pastor, what do? Well, you first get a committee together to appoint a committee called a search committee. Then you get a search committee, and then they go around and they, you know, listen to different. Used to, you go in and visit all these churches, which that was funny. If you're ever at a church, when a search committee would show up, you know, and in big church, not a big deal. But when they go to some of these smaller churches, they kind of stick out. You know, I mean, in our church, you couldn't have two or three people off a search committee show up and we wouldn't know it. Okay, doesn't happen here, so it's not a problem. But I remember here in a search committee one time, they talked about they went and they were visiting around, and they went to this one church and they visited on Sunday night. And you know, Sunday nights are a little less formal, and so they call people. So churches used to do, they would call on visitors. So they'd say, okay, we want to have all our visitors stand so that we can welcome them. Okay. Nowadays we've decided people don't really like that, so we don't do it anymore. But so they said all the visitors stand, you know, so they were about the only ones there on Sunday night that were visitors, the church committee. But they walked in this church and it was small and they didn't want to be so obvious, so they didn't all come in and sit together, so they spread out, you know, around this. And I don't know where, I think it was from First Baptist in Lubbock, and they were someplace in Tennessee. And so they're out there, and of course, West Texas accent stands out in Tennessee. It does. And so they'd have everybody stand and say, oh, you, sir, you and your wife there, where are you from? You know, we're from Lubbock, Texas, you know. Oh, we're glad to have you, and it's wonderful to be here. Welcome to Tennessee, you know. You back there, where are you from? We're from Lubbock, Texas. What about you down here? Well, we're from Lubbock, Texas. And he's like, my goodness, you know. What a coincidence, all these people from Lubbock here today. You know, so, but you get you a search committee, and the search committee goes around, and they have whatever their criteria is. And boy, I've heard some different criteria from search committee. What they use for criteria to search, and I heard one search committee present, and the businessman got up to do the presentation. You can tell he's a businessman because he started the presentation with his flip chart. Okay, you get your flip chart. Take the first thing, it's got the cover page on there, maybe a tie, you know, search committee or pastor search committee. You flip it over, and he's got his list written on there in black marker of all the qualifications they were looking for in a pastor. Okay. And this committee was like, well, we want a man that's well-spoken. Well, you know, it's good to have a preacher that can speak, you know, that's not a bad idea. But we want one that dresses well. One that has a doctoral degree, you know, from one of our Southern Baptist seminaries. And they just listed all these characteristics that they were looking for in a preacher. Well, I knew they were in trouble right then. And they found someone, and he satisfied all their criteria, and he didn't last very long. Didn't work out too well, but he looked good. He spoke well. He did this and that, but he didn't stay very long. One of my favorite pastors I ever had was Dr. D.L. Lowry. And I think the search committee that told that story about being at the church in Tennessee was the one that went looking for D.L. But they shared their criteria of what they were looking for in a pastor. Guess what? They went to the book. In Timothy, in Titus, guess what? There are lists of qualifications for bishops or pastors. And that's what they went by. They wrote them down, and they just went by and they just scored them. As they visited, they went and they scored based on that. I know with DL, they went over that list, they checked off their list, and they took this list seriously. It also says things about pastors' wives, doesn't it? And it says pastor's wife should be hospitable. So you know what they did? They showed up at his house when he wasn't there, you know, middle of the day or something like that, just to see if his wife was hospitable. And Glenda's met his wife, Alice, now. Isn't she hospitable? She is outgoing, friendly, hospitable. The whole search committee showed up at her house unannounced. She invites them down, sits them down, gives them something to eat, check. Checked it right off. But they used the biblical qualifications, and they got what I think is one of the greatest pastors of this generation was D.L. Lowry. He did a lot for me, as I had him as my pastor in high school and through college, and he was there for many years. He's now the interim pastor at Will's Church, which I'm so grateful for because Will has a man of great wisdom and experience to learn from. He's a very godly man. And you can't ask for any more than that. I had TC, and I appreciate that, having him to mentor and train me. So they use the qualifications of Scripture. Got a good pastor. So that's what men should be doing. They should be, TC, looking for a pastor. This church did not form a search committee. This church is kind of unique. We're too small to afford a full-time pastor. They tried several times in the church history. They tried to form a church with a full-time pastor. So they started off as a mission, and then the BMA would, help pay the cost and sponsor a missionary and this and that. And then over a little while, you're supposed to be able to grow and have more income and be able to afford it. But it just never worked. Every time they went full-time, as soon as they got off mission support, the church basically just ran out of money. And they tried and they got a parsonage, because once you have a parsonage, basically, you can give them room and board, so you don't have to pay them as much. And they tried that for a while and on. But every time the church tried to go a full-time pastor, they had financial difficulties. Because the support of full-time pastor, you need probably 100 people at least. And it depends. Fred's seen, you've had churches that had quite a few people but very few families. So you had very few head of households with an income. So it's really not. So you might, you can have a lot of people, but not the financial support. You really need, 20 or 30 head of households to be able to support one staff member. Okay? Just because that's what it takes. If everybody was faithful tither, he gave 10%, then he'd take at least 10 faithful tithers to support one staff member. Unless you had that guy that got stuck on the desert island that made $1 million a month in tithe, but then you could probably afford it with less. But so this church just really has never been able to support a full-time pastor. So what happened is TC, every time they have TC would come back in, and he would take over and lead the church, and he did it on some kind of a salary sometimes, and sometimes he did it for no salary at all, and that's what kept the church going. And so what this church needs is a part-time pastor. Okay, some people say there's no such thing as a part-time pastor. They just call the nice word for it is bivocational. But it just takes that. It takes a pastor with his own means of support. That's what it takes for a small church. And nothing against small churches. It's just different than a large church. And so they didn't form a pastor search committee. They just prayed. And we had known about this church for quite a while because in Allen, I'd always been Southern Baptist, but we moved to Allen. We did not feel led to go to the Southern Baptist church there. Matter of fact, they tried to kick us out because we brought Will in with us to the service. They weren't happy about that. I was being flanked by deacons, like Will was going to terrorist or something, he was two. And so we didn't go there, but we did find a church we really, really liked, and it was BMA. And so we wound up joining that one and found out that BMA is really not that different than Southern Baptist. And we joined and really liked it. And then through that, we heard about a church up here and about TC and Nelda and this and that. And so after we moved back up here and we're looking for a church, we wound up visiting. But there was a different pastor at that time, and we didn't feel led to come and all. But then later, it got to one point, I just you know, I really want to go back and try again. And we did, and it was very small. There were 11 people here. About like this. We just really liked it and came and started attending. I didn't come to be the pastor. We came, we started attending. TC said he really felt like I was here to be the next pastor, but he didn't say anything, you know, he just waited. And over time, you know, we talked about, you know, confined to pastor. He's like, yeah. He's like, you know, do you know anybody? I'm like, well, I know of a couple guys that, you know, you could ask, but they're full-time, you know, they'd need a full-time position. I don't think they would come for a bivocational part-time type thing. And finally, I just got convicted that this was right, and they wound up appointing me as pastor. But the search committee was all in God's hands. That was his. It was prayer. Well, that's our job as men in the church, to pray. Pray for our leadership. Pray for our church. Pray for our families. Pray for the lost. That's our job. We need to do it. We need to be faithful to it. So what's the women's role? In like manner also, okay? Men have a job to do. We need to do it. Women, what's the job of women in the church? That's what he's talking about. What's their role in the church? The first thing he said is adorn themselves in modest apparel. Really? The most important thing, the very first thing he mentions is how you dress when you come to church? He did. That's what he said. He said they should adorn themselves in modest apparel. Wow. That must be important. Well, let's see. Okay. So, adorn themselves. So it's like, okay, it matters what you wear. It's important. You first have modest. Let's see. If I can see it. Okay. It means, that term can be used, you know, living or acting with decorum, well-ordered life. It means in particular, modest in not drawing undue attention, but modest, appropriate type apparel. The contrast, I think, to that, have you ever seen the news or pictures or anything about the Met Gala? Okay, the Met Gala is this huge event in New York. And it's a big fundraiser. And all the uppy-ups, basically the rich, show up. Because they show up, you either have to be rich enough to afford, you know, some hugely expensive designer clothes or, well, the weird stuff is usually designer clothes too. Or you have to be enough of a celebrity the designer will loan it to you. Okay, that's the one that this last year that Congresswoman AOC wore the dress with, what did she say, climate change or what?
Tax the rich.
Tax the rich, yes. It was painted in her, you know, it was painted in red letters, tax the rich, on her big expensive designer dress, you know, this and that. But they wear, you know, incredible things. I mean, they have crews out there just to help them with their clothes, because some of these actresses and things came out with trains so long and dresses so broad that there were four men on the corners, you know, to carry it and set it in and this and that. I mean, just unbelievably extravagant stuff, okay? Kim Kardashian, who's one of those that's famous for being famous. I don't think she's ever done anything. She's not an athlete or an actress or anything like that. They're just famous because they have some reality show. Somehow got them to loan her Marilyn Monroe's, famous Marilyn Monroe's dress. Supposedly she got in trouble for messing it up or something. I don't know what happened. But, you know, this is a show out to the hilt. You know, who can wear the most expensive clothes and jewelry and all that kind of stuff. That's the exact opposite of what Paul's talking about. That's not the church. The church isn't a fashion show. You're not here to be noticed because you've got the most expensive jewelry and the fanciest clothes and the this and that. That's not what the church is about. Okay? He says, modest apparel Shamefacedness. That doesn't mean you need to be ashamed and hide all the time. It reflects you don't have anything to be ashamed of. You live, you know, modestly and under control. And I mean, I know I've done, you know, you get carried away in talking a bunch of people this and that, and you know, after you leave, you think, oh my goodness, I should have just been quiet and calmed down, not made such an idiot out of myself. You know, be calm and under control. Sobriety, thinking straight. Not fancy hairdos, broided hair, or gold and pearls and costly array. That's not the emphasis. But he says what? But which becometh women professing godliness, good works. That's the real beauty of a woman. It's not her fancy gown, her fabulous hairstyle. I'm still trying to figure that one out. I know there's so many. Seems like these days nobody has their natural hair color. Not a big deal. People dye your hair, whatever. I don't care. I just think it's strange. Because, you know, what do you do? You know, everybody, it depends on the area. Everybody wants to be blonde. These days I think everybody wants to be pink. But you know, I've got a towel that I accidentally dripped a little bleach on. And so there's a big white spot on it. Now there's a hole on it. It ate all the way through the material. There's a hole in it. It's like, I wouldn't think that'd be very good for your hair. You know? I remember one, who was it? It was Katy Perry or something. That one always kind of makes me sad because her parents, I think, I believe they're Pentecostal, but they're very religious, and she's this wild actress, singer, whatever. But when she had long, you know, hair, this and that, and then all of a sudden it was all gone. She said, well, it was just ruined. She dyed it so many times, there was nothing she could do. She just cut it off. It's like, okay. But what women should be adorned with, men, is their good works. You see, when it's not that, oh, she has the fancy dress, it's like she's got the character. She loves people. She cares for people. She does what's good and what's right. That's what's attractive in a woman. And that's what's a good testimony in the church. The men are supposed to be praying that people get saved. The women need to be attractive in a godly way. Okay? Not attractive in a worldly way, because that's a distraction and a snare to men. But being attracted by good works doesn't cause anybody to sin. Okay? Now we get to the really controversial part. Let the women learn in silence. Okay? Now you realize this is Paul from Jewish background speaking in a Greek environment. What was the view of women in the Jewish environment and in the Greek environment? Well, they weren't really esteemed that highly. In the Jews, you know, they had the court of the women. That's as far as they could go. They couldn't go all the way in. The synagogues were men only. It was an old boys' club. No women allowed in the synagogue. The Greeks weren't a whole lot better, but the only women involved in religion were the temple prostitutes. Okay. But he said, let the women be in church. Let them be there. Let them learn. They need to hear the gospel. They need to learn doctrine too. Let them learn, but don't let them teach. Let them learn in silence. Doesn't mean women can't ever talk. I think the world would blow up if women quit talking. I don't know. Maybe some of the women would. But let them learn in silence. In church, they don't need to be teaching. Now, you know, you get into teaching children, teaching women, this and that. There's that too. In Titus, you've got Titus 2 where the older women should teach the younger women. And all. There's a role for women to teach. It's there. But in the general church service, Beth Moore does not need to be up there giving the morning sermon. Just to be a specific example. That's not the role of a woman in church. Now, is there anything wrong with women? No. That's just not the assigned role that God gave them. Okay? That's not the way that God wanted it to be. He said, let them learn, let them hear, let them learn, but to be silent with all subjection. They need to be under their authorities, their fathers, their husbands, Stay subjection. Because remember, how do women win their lost husband? In subjection. By being obedient. By living godly lives before them. By nagging and lecturing. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. Leave the nagging to the GPS. Okay. I'll be using a GPS somewhere and it thinks you should take one route, and if I think I should take something different, oh, she nags and nags and nags. I guess that's why it has a woman's voice. I don't know. I should switch it to a man's voice and see how that affects me. But she just nags and nags until she finally figures out I'm not going to do it, and then she changes. There's a learn, but in subjection. Subjection's the way to win men. You don't win men by nagging them. Believe me, it doesn't work. But I, Paul says with apostolic authority, suffer not a woman to teach. Where does that leave Beth Moore? She's wrong. It doesn't matter about women's lib and Me Too movement and whatever else. Paul said they don't need to be teaching in the church. That's exactly what he says. Nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Okay. Now, over the man, it's not saying that women can't teach children, women can't teach other women, whatever, no. But not the men. Let us figure it out for ourselves. We'll get there. You can straighten your husband out when he gets home. If I get off base, I can hear about it later. Yeah. They pointed out when I said that we're rich, we all have plenty of clothes to eat, and they made sure I knew about that. But he says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." So what's Paul do? He goes back to the scripture for authority, and where did he go? Genesis. That's chapter 1 and 2. I mean, that's the foundation. That's the basis. That's the part that they want to throw out. Why? Because this whole godless, communist, socialist, feminist agenda doesn't fit with scripture. They want to throw it out. And Christians who are, they're aiding and abetting that if they're going for these long ages. But he's right, isn't he? Who did God make first? Adam. There's no question about that. They didn't evolve from some pre-Adamic race. Then who comes first? Then you're in the chicken and the egg thing, right? Chicken and the egg, you always hear that. Who come first? The chicken and the egg, you know. Well, the egg. Well, where'd the egg come from? You know, no. The chicken came first. Because God made the chickens. Then the chickens made the eggs. Okay? Who did God make first? Adam. It's clear in Scripture. It's very clear. God formed Adam from the dust of the ground. It's like we saw in Isaiah. God said, "I'm the potter. I can make you for whatever I want." Doesn't he, by right of creation, get to tell us what our purpose is? Of course he does. He said Adam was first formed, and then Eve was formed. She's not less than Adam, but she wasn't first. He was first. God formed Adam on the sixth day of creation. And then he said it wasn't good for the man to be alone. He couldn't fulfill his commission to go and fill the earth. He needed Eve. And Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now they both sinned. Yes, Adam sinned. But who was deceived? What did Satan do? He caught Eve when she was by herself. Adam wasn't around, apparently. And so he came to Eve, and he did what? He deceived her. He lied to her. He said, "Did God really say that you can't eat of every tree in the garden?" And she said, "Well, yeah, every tree but this one. Because if we do, we'll die." And he said what? "You will not surely die." Bald-faced liar. He said, "God's lying to you. You're not going to die when you eat that." And he deceived her into believing that. If she still believed God said she was going to die when she ate it, she wouldn't have eaten it. So she was deceived. She believed Satan's lie more than God's command. So then she was in the transgression. And with all the power and influence of a woman, she got Adam to go right with her. Didn't take him long. Don't mistake me. Women have great influence. They don't need to be standing up here teaching. They already have enough influence. Notwithstanding, so even though the woman was the one that's deceived, began the transgression, she shall be saved. Saved. That's just safe, taken care of, right? Because she was deceived. She took the fruit. You die. But she saved how? In childbearing. So what is that? Do you have to have a child to be saved? No. No. She'll be saved in her role that is mainly a mother. All this feminist junk going on, I tell you one thing. You know, the feminists spend all their time getting Title IX and trying to get their own athletics so they can compete with men, and now they want equal pay and equal recognition for the sports and this and that. But I tell you what, women, if you want to whoop men cold, no contest, childbearing, you got it. We're not even in the game. We're totally incapable, completely incompetent. But guess what? You women have got it down. And also in child rearing. Now, at least men have a role in that, but wives, mothers, that's where you are. You know, Abraham Lincoln got it right when he said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I mean, think about it. There are not many people had more influence in your life than your mother. They've got an important, important role. And unfortunately, getting away from that role, guess what? They're worried about climate change. I'm not the least bit worried about climate change. I mean, all these pictures of polar bears floating around on little bitty icebergs, you know, well, of course they do, you know. They get on little ones, sometimes big ones, sometimes whatever, but, you know, it makes a good picture. But I'm not worried about the polar bears. I'm not even worried about all the coast flooding. I don't believe it's going to happen, but it might not be that bad a thing. But you know what I am concerned about? Population. Not overpopulation, underpopulation. This country was spared it for quite a while, mostly because we have so much more immigration in this country, even just legal immigration in this country than any other country in the world. Nobody has near the immigration we do. And so we had all the immigrants, and immigrants for a long time stuck with their practices and had a lot of children. But guess what? The immigrants are catching on fast now. First generation immigrants are not having many children either. You know, used to the Italians and the Mexicans and the whoever's, they came over here, 6, 8, 10 kids, this and that. And us sophisticated Americans, we had our one, maybe two, and this and that. But that stopped. So even with all the immigration we have, our population is starting to decline. Our birth rate is down below replacement value. Replacement value is like 2.1 because, you know, not everybody lives to grow up and whatever. And then not all people get married and have kids and all that kind of stuff. So you got to have a little bit more than two just to replace mom and dad. But that's not happening. They still try to scare us. It was something I read or heard recently was talking about, oh, yes, our population. They still run and scream over population and this and that. Oh, it's terrible. You know, Tokyo has 21 million people. Like, yeah, but guess what? Japan is about to die out. Japan sells more adult diapers than baby diapers. Japan doesn't have too many people. That's not a problem. They just all happen to live in the same place, you know. There's plenty of other places they could live in Japan. They're dying out as a people. It's happening all over the world. We're dying out as a people. When Toys R Us went out of business, okay, You know, when our kids were little, we spent a lot of time at Toys R Us. I had them convinced it was a playground, not a store. It was great. They could just go in and play with toys, and we just left and left the toys there. You know, it was perfect. The CEO of Toys R Us said the reason we're closing is people aren't having enough babies. His market was disappearing. Well, if there's not enough babies, it won't be long before there's not enough kids in the schools. When there's not enough kids in the schools, there's not going to be enough people getting into the workforce. When there's not enough people in the workforce, there's not enough people to support the retirees. And, you know, we just die. It takes a while to work its way up. You know, it takes 80 years or so to go from all the way up through there. The problem we're having is we're not having enough babies. I don't hear any of these progressives hollering about that one. You worry about our economy? Well, a good baby boom would do wonders for our economy. That'll end a recession in a hurry because there's going to be a lot of Pampers sold. But he said, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. That's the woman's role. She doesn't have time to be teaching the church. She doesn't have time being the super athlete for women. She doesn't have time to be the corporate executive. She's got a much more important job to do. Have and raise children. Because our society is so hurting from the lack of mothers in the home. Not just with the children, because now we farm out all our kids. We get them pre-K, you know, by three they're in the public schools and on out, because the mothers have to get back to work to pay for their easy monthly payments on everything. What about the extended family? Who's there to take care of the elderly? We all get old and infirmed and can't live on our own anywhere. It happens someday if we live that long. There's nobody there to do that. And so we don't have it. So now we're trying to figure out, what do we do with them? We've got all these retirement homes and this and that, trying to find a place for them. So we got nurseries to take care of the babies and public schools to take care of them in between, and then the senior living and all the other places to take care of them. Then we have trouble taking care of our own. So we need the women doing their role. I know the men haven't done a good job. We haven't done a good job of doing our role. We've neglected it and leading and praying and things we need to do. So the women have taken it over because we weren't doing it, you know. Like, if you don't mow the grass, eventually your wife's going to get tired of it, and she may go out there and do it because she's getting tired of the growing. It's like, don't do it. He'll get ashamed about it eventually. You know, let him do it. If they continue in faith, doesn't do any good to raise kids if you don't raise them in the faith. That's just more lost people. Right? Raise them in the faith, in charity. Real love. And we were talking about Otto Koning and things like that, so these natives and angels. I remember one story about they were trying to translate the Bible into this language of these natives, and so they're trying to describe, you know, you can't describe God without the word love, so what's the word for love? They didn't know. There was no concept of love in their society. There were lots of words for hate, revenge and grudges and all that kind of stuff. But there wasn't a word for love. Till they finally some woman walked for miles and miles and miles to bring her sick baby to the clinic. And they asked her why she did it. And she said, because I, something, my baby. They're like, that's it. Whatever she was doing for her baby, that's love. And they found a word. Charity, holiness, and sobriety. You know, our society is not too good at sobriety. Of course, intoxication is definitely not sobriety. I mean, we've gone crazy with that. I mean, of course, we know alcohol is crazy. But now, they're legalizing marijuana everywhere. There's CBD on every corner. And you don't even have to smoke the stuff. You can get it in brownies. And it's just crazy. That's definitely not sobriety. You're not thinking straight if you're doing that. But there's more to that. I don't think you're exercising sobriety if you're spending all day watching TikTok videos, these little silly dance videos, That's not a sober thing to do. Does that have any benefit? Does that make you smarter or better or anything like that? That doesn't benefit anybody. But the women, you've got a job to do. Don't worry about teaching doctrine in the church. That's for the men to do. And if we're not doing it, it's on us. But you've got a job we can't do. Childbearing is totally outside of our wheelhouse. We cannot do it whatsoever. I don't care what they've invented. They've invented in vitro fertilization, which I think has caused the murder of more babies than anything else. All this, but guess what? You still can't do it without a mom. No technology. A little science fiction about artificial wombs and whatever, and I know they'd love to do it. They'd love to be able to have babies without women altogether, but it ain't happening. Even with all our weirdo technology, only women can do that. And they need to be in childbearing, in faith, in charity, in holiness, with sobriety or seriousness. We need that. We need it very much, and our society is hurting because of it. And you can see Romans chapter 1, you see the horrors of what happens when women are not fulfilling their role. Then you get to the breakdown that we're seeing now. You get to this whole homosexual, sodomite type society, and we're taking that even further with all our transgender and whatever. We're really confused and messed up, but it starts, you got to go back with women filling their proper role. Because we need you in childbearing more than we need you in the pulpit. That's where it needs to be, and that's the role of the church, and we need to get back to the way Paul said this in all seriousness, and that's the standard we need to have. That's what it says. Don't give me the Paul was just anti-woman thing. This is Paul the Apostle, the teaching of Jesus Christ, and it's been inscripturated in Holy Scripture. It's the way we need to live, and it makes sense, too. It's what we need.